Thank you. Can you do that a few more times? I'm excited about today. I'm excited about where we are as a church. I'm incredibly nervous, but I know God's got this. God's been in this the whole time, so I'm excited. Last few weeks, I've been praying a lot about, God, where am I supposed to start? Like, what's supposed to be the first series I teach in this position, in this chair? God, what's supposed to be the first sermon I give? I've given lots of sermons in the last 17 years, but I feel like this is a big one. I feel like God is, he knows my heart, he knows my mind, he knows my abilities, and he just keeps bringing me back to this simple concept, which I think is the way God designed faith to be in the first place. It's really not that complicated. Sometimes as Christians, we make it complicated, but God kept bringing me back to this simple thing. Just give them the good news. Just give them the good news. Let's make sure that with everything else we do, everything else going on, all the things that are happening in our world, just remind people of the good news. In the scripture, as you read through the gospel literally translates into the good news that Jesus gave his life for us. What an incredible, simple truth to be excited about. So church, we will begin a series, The Real Good News. Now, oftentimes when I start to unpack an idea, I like to help understand the concept by telling you what this idea isn't, so I'll do that today. The good news isn't that we've hired a new lead pastor. Now, I happen to be fond of that news, but that's not the good news that we're referring to today. The good news is that I think we're through the snowy season here in central Indiana, and I think summer has officially arrived as I'm sweating here on the stage today. That's good news, but it's not the good news. The good news could be, it's not, but it's good news that COVID is on a rapid decline in our world. That's actually great news, but it's not the good news that I'm speaking about today and in this series. They're all great things, but the good news is better than that. The good news is that human beings, we aren't perfect. We fail, we mess up, we sin, we fall short of God's expectations, and eventually we die. Thanks for coming to church today. I hope you enjoyed the first week of the series. The good news, come back next week. The good news really is, in fact, that we're humans and we're not perfect and we mess up and we fall short and we sin and we separate ourselves from God and we never live up to his expectations or standards, which forfeits our ability to be in his presence. And everything on this planet does, in fact, eventually die. But the good news doesn't stop there. There's so much more to the good news. The good news is that we have a God, the creator of the universe and everything in it, the God who is the author of life, who provided a way for salvation, even though we mess it up, through Jesus, for all mankind. That God, the creator of the universe and author of life, that God offered a sacrifice in exchange for my life, my imperfect life, a perfect life. Jesus, his blameless and perfect son, who was given as a sacrifice for me, a ransom for your sin and for mine. The good news is that Jesus willingly took the punishment I deserve, paid the price with his body and his being for the things that I should have had and died the death that should have been for me. And the good news doesn't even stop there. Jesus died for me, died on my behalf, but death didn't stop him. He came back to life and he lives and he reigns with love and grace and mercy for all of mankind. That's good news. That's news worth getting excited about. That's news worth being passionate about. That's news worth saying that really and truly is good news. And in fact, in a world where we live right now today, there's not much good news. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we ought to be able to expel that good news everywhere we go, not just in words, but in how we live. There ought to be something that radiates out of us because of the good news at living inside of us. When you choose to put your faith in Jesus, there is a good news that develops a new hope inside of you because you have been set free, you've been saved, you've been restored, you can be transformed, and you have new life to walk in this victory with our Savior. That's really, really good news. And as Christians, sometimes we forget. We are living in good news. We exist because of the good news. And I knew that if we're going to start somewhere, if we're going to do changes and make things different, and we're going to pursue people, and we're going to attempt to cross over into places and communities where we've never been before, if we're going to make this crossover, then we have to make sure that we bring the cross over, that we keep it so simple to keep the good news at the center of everything that we do. In this season of life, this isn't new information to you, but in this season of life, it's been draining and exhausting and confusing and frustrating and so many other things. You know, you've lived it, you've been there, and we understand that it makes sense. You've probably even said or heard people say, things are just so hopeless right now. I mean, it's the reality of where we are. Everything else seems to be coming against us, falling apart. People feel so hopeless. So that's right where I want to start. If you're taking notes, it's worth writing down. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, the story of God's redemptive plan, the good news gives us hope. That ought to be the highlight of the Christian life. The good news gives us hope. God's redemptive plan played out for us. The good news gives us hope. Hope is foundational to life. So many studies that have been done, when hope is removed from humanity, people die quickly. You can't live. It doesn't seem scientifically like it makes sense, but it's such a reality. Hope is foundational to life, which is crazy because God tied hope foundational to faith. It's the faith and the trust and our hope in God's promises for us. God's promises through faith, this isn't as good as it gets. God's promises in our faith that we are loved even when we feel unlovable. God's promises that I can do all things through the power of Christ at work in me. God's promises for freedom as believers. God's promises for forgiveness. God's promises for purpose. God's promises through our faith to give hope because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that my best is still to come. And it makes sense when we understand the power of hope, why there's been such an attack on God's redemptive plan of hope. We have an enemy who continually, thoroughly attacks our hope. Like, even if you're a skeptic, even if you're not sure of this whole God thing, you can look around at humanity in the last season and you can see so many places where our hope is being attacked. And it makes so much sense if you understand this. When your hope is attacked, it prevents us from pursuing our future. And as believers, while the devil may not always get us to sin, if he can paralyze us with fear or worry or the things that would pursue our Savior and the future he has planned for us and leave us stuck here hopeless, we're going to accomplish so much more little than what God had anticipated or God planned for or God set out before you. It's not a surprise to God. He knew this from the very beginning of time. Hope would face opposition. And it's no surprise we faced opposition in the hope in this season of life. But there's more to the story. There's good news. I've heard many definitions of hope over the years. Some straight out of the scripture. Some that have been put together by theologians. Some that have been put together by smart people sitting in this room. And to me, like, as I understand hope, there's such an incredible simple truth to it. I wrote it down in your notes. It's simply this. Hope is the expectations that I have in place because of someone or something. No matter how much you think or how little you think about the future, you have some level of expectation of what's going to happen as a result of the trust you've put in someone or something to deliver on your behalf. I mean, that's the kind of the reason that hope exists. It kind of explains why hope is the way it is. For example, if you have hope in a relationship, you have expectations that a key person in your life is going to live up to some things that are going to bring joy to your life, right? Like, we all have relationships, or we want to have relationships where we have hope the relationship is going to be so good, so we put pressure, maybe they don't even know it, on this person to live up to our expectations. If you have hope in your job, then you have expectations that things are just going to fall in place for you, or you have expectations that your ability to perform is going to help elevate you to the next level of your job. If you have hope in things like security, you've had expectations that a series of events are going to come around and provide a level of comfort for you that is going to just be able to meet and satisfy all of your needs for that hope in security. If you have hope in your beauty or your good looks, like me, one day you're going to wake up and look in the mirror and see that the expectations you had for skin retention is a lie and that your metabolism being high is not something that you live with the rest of your life. Wherever we put our hope in something or some person, our hope has to be centered around an expectation to go with it. This is the best illustration I think I've ever heard about hope. If hope was a ladder, and you think about hope the way it lays on the ground and accomplishes absolutely nothing, but when hope is picked up and leaned up against a solid structure, it can help me elevate to the next level of where I'm supposed to go. So as a ladder, this hope is something that we get to place, lean up against something that we choose. Now, you didn't always get to choose. Clear back to the beginning of time, it's built into our DNA. When you were born into maybe a home with a mom or a dad or someone to raise you, and you instantly put your hope and your trust in that family situation. You didn't think about it, but you automatically leaned your ladder of hope up against the person providing for you, meeting your needs, getting you the things you needed, getting you to places where you needed to be. As an infant, you didn't choose that. It was a decision made for you, but we still had a level of hope, and we leaned on our parent to provide for us. But since that time, we've been able to make our own choices of where we're going to lean our ladder of hope. We've been able to make our own choices of the things that we are hoping on to deliver the expectations we have set. Teenagers, parents of teenagers, parents who raised a teenager, we can all relate to this. You got your little daughter over there. She's so cute and sweet. When she was little, she was so kind and thoughtful. She came to everything. She came to you for everything. Advice, help with her math, class stuff. Man, it was just so much fun. She leaned her ladder of hope up against you, and it was warm and cozy. And then she became a teenager, right? And when she became a teenager, you weren't paying attention. Just one day, you weren't paying attention. And she took that ladder over here and leaned it up against somebody else. Some little boy showed up, and she leaned her ladder of hope over against that little dude. Mom, I love him, and Dad, we're going to last forever. We're 14, but we're going to get married one day. We are in L-O-V-E love. And then what happened? That little dude decided he wanted to go out with another girl 4 minutes later, and her ladder came crashing to the ground. Or maybe everyone can relate to this. Maybe growing up you had that group of friends that you thought were really good friends, and while you were close to maybe another adult or some key person in your life, at one point you thought, these friends are going to be my new strong support structure to lean my hope and ladder on, and I'm going to lean my ladder on these relationships. And then that one day, all those friends just backed out, and your ladder came crashing down, your world came crashing down, and you were hurt, and you were crushed, and you were upset, because it hurts when people let you down. Oftentimes we put so much pressure on people and things that were never made to support us. But we've misplaced our hope. Sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously. We made decisions to lean our ladder of hope against people and against things that were never meant to hold. When I was growing up, I did a lot of work for my dad's construction company. We did a lot of work above the ground, so I grew up living on a ladder. Like, I could leave a ladder kind of balancing on its own for a really good amount of time. That was impressive. I don't know how I did that. But I got really good at being on a ladder. And I remember, like, age 9 or 10, my dad needed something off of a platform that was, like, 12, 15 feet up in the air. And there was a ladder that I thought was leaning up against the platform. So I hustled up there one day, and that was pretty good. So I could get to, like, you know, near the top two rungs before I actually needed the ladder to lean on something. And I get up to almost reach this thing on top of the platform, and I realize I'm not leaned up against this strong, rigid structure platform. I'm leaned up against a tarp, a thin piece of plastic attached with two zip ties. I wasn't always this big, but at 9 and 10, I was still a pretty good-sized dude. So all I remember is going, no, and my whole life flashed before my eyes, which is cool, because at age 10, it's not that long. So I'm falling to the ground. And then, like, the real fear and panic come in because I'm against the tarp. I have no idea what I'm falling into. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've actually fallen off a ladder or seen the videos where people fall down on a ladder. Or maybe, metaphorically, you've fallen off a ladder before. You had this job that was strong and secure that you knew was going to be the job that supported you from here on out. And then one day your department got downsized and that job was no longer there. And your ladder fell. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe you said, I do, and you said forever, and death till death do us part. And 3 years later, he said, no, now's good. We don't need to wait till death. And he left. And you leaned your ladder on a relationship that was going to make it all the way to the finish line, and it didn't hardly get started. Maybe for you, it's kids. You know, I was never good at kids. I was never good at this sports stuff, you know, growing up. But my kid is a phenom. My kid is going to be the next LeBron Jordan. My kid is, and he's going to be amazing at that hockey ball stuff. Like, I don't know much about the sport, but my kid, Mike, I can see the talent level in my kid at age 9. He's a scholarship applicant already. And we chase our kids around. We do all these things with them because we put our hope in the accomplishments that our kid's going to do because we couldn't. We project our hope and we place our hope in all the good things and the good grades and the band performance that they're going to do. And we think, man, this is where it's going to be. And then we end up crushing our kids because we've leaned our ladder somewhere that maybe this wasn't where it was supposed to be in the first place. The devil does a phenomenal job of attacking our hope. Like, we can look around and see so many people that are hopeless in our world, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe even in our home. So many people that are hurting and hopeless, but oftentimes the devil doesn't just move from hope to hopelessness. Often his scheme is to move from hope to misplaced hope. that we put our hope in a place where it didn't seem bad. It didn't feel bad. In fact, in our culture, specifically in our coordinates of the globe, it kind of felt good because everybody else puts their hope in job and security and money and kids, relationships. And then we find out somewhere down the road, see, the devil, he's got a long game plan. He knows that if he can't get us hopeless today, if we can misplace our hope into something that it shouldn't be, it'll work itself out and let us down later. And then we'll be crushed, hurt, broken, upset, falling through a tarp. It's crazy and it's painful and we miss it so, so often. But if you've lived long enough, you know this. Anytime you lean your ladder of hope up against someone or something other than Jesus, it will prove itself every time unable to support you. In our particular part of the globe, we are really good at building what seems like very strong structures. If I can just get enough money, if I can just get enough education, if I can just work hard enough, if I can save up enough, if I can just take really good care of my body, then I'll accomplish everything I want and I'll fulfill everything I want and my heart will be warmed. And just like the last line of all those movies we watched or let our kids watch, I will live happily ever after. And then as Christians, like, we got to Christianize it a little bit, right? So what do? We flex our faith and we pray, God, please don't let my ladder fall. We don't pray, God, help me to lean my ladder up to the right place. We say, God, please help my investment to succeed. God, please help me to make the grade that I'm trying to achieve. God, please help me develop my skill and my talent enough to where I can get promoted to the starting position, move up to the new level. God, help me to have the strength to stay on this diet and keep this physique. God, please don't let any more of my hair fall out. God, please help me find the right person to marry. Like, we have so many things that we say, God, just help my ladder stay supported. I have with me today McKenna. McKenna's my middle daughter. McKenna's going to come up against her will and be very helpful today as an illustration. McKenna, when she heard Pastor Kevin talk about the helicopter taking me to downtown, got super excited. I'm like, babe, we really don't have a helicopter. It's okay. So for some of us, we really live this out, right? We lean our hope. Lean just a little bit more. Get a good hold. You maybe get your base set. Like, you got to get ready. Like, I'm not as small as I want. That's perfect right there. For some of us, we would say, like, we literally lean our ladder. Like, we're getting ready for my oldest daughter's graduation reception next week or open house, and there's some trees that need trimmed. I mean, how crazy would it be if you drove by the Smith house later today and McKenna, who I have so much hope in, who's going to be amazing and she's going to do so many great things, and she's been doing push-ups and working out. She's getting stronger. So, McKenna, I trust you. And then I started up no, I wouldn't do that there. Look, some of y'all like, you're going to crush her. Yeah, I'm aware. Thank you for that encouragement. But this is what we really do. We put so much stress and pressure and expectations on people to perform. It's not that I can't have hope for McKenna. I have great hopes for McKenna, but they revolve around her hope on her Savior. Because that's where my hope should be, not on anything else other than on Jesus. So I want good things for McKenna and all my kids, but I want their hope to first and foremost be on Jesus. Can we give McKenna a hand for her embarrassing moment? I mean, we do this daily. We lean our ladder of hope against our job, against our bank account, against our cars, against our kids, against the things that we think we want the most. And every single time it proves itself out to let us down. It's in your notes. It's worth writing down. You don't have to freak out or you don't have to panic, because here's all we have to do. All you have to do is move your ladder. You don't have to wait till you fall through the tarp to move the ladder. You don't have to wait till the economy comes crashing down to move your ladder. You don't have to wait till your kids are graduated and gone and you've experienced the hurt. You can move your ladder today. You can move your ladder right where you are. And I know this sounds real preachery, and I'm going to say it anyway, and then I'll try to unpack it a little bit. But you don't have to put your hope in anything other than Jesus. All you have to do is put your hope in the Lord. All you have to do is put your hope in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, Paul the writer, he gives us this big picture of the good news. He gives us like so much clarity in understanding the good news, the redemptive story of Christ Jesus giving his life and being resurrected. And he gives us like some little intricate details along the way. Romans chapter 8, we won't read all of it today, but I would encourage you, take some time this week and read Romans chapter 8. It's such a powerful chapter of the Bible. Paul starts off and he expands on the good news. He says, you, if you belong to Christ, then you have new life. And if you belong to Christ, you have been set free. And if you belong to Christ, evil has no control over you. There is so much good news in Romans 8, just expanding on what God has done for us. And then Paul continues on and he talks a little bit about sin. And I love in Romans 8 where Paul talks about sin, because for most of us church folks, we have a tendency to think of sin as an individual singular action or the thing that we're tempted to do. And oftentimes as Christians, that leads us to believe that my sin isn't as bad as someone else's sin. So we spend a lot of time comparing and contrasting. My sin's not as bad as your sin. My sin's not as bad as your sin. And in reality, what Paul explains to us is sin is not the action as much as sin is a contagious, deadly, terminal disease. And he goes clear back to the beginning, like Adam and Eve, what did they do? Well, they ate a fruit they weren't supposed to, but we get stuck on the action. What really happened is they ate the fruit and they contracted a terminal disease called sin. And because of that sin, all living things are doomed to perish, to die, to end. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 20, Paul says, all living things are subject to this curse of death. But he doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the good news. He continues on, but with eager hope. With eager hope. There should be something that stirs inside of us as believers and followers of Jesus that doesn't just go through the motions, but is eager with hope for the better to come. That is eager with hope to share the good news to our neighbors and our family and our friends around us. That is eager with hope to say, you know what? This isn't as good as it gets. God's got so much in store for each of us. But with eager hope, verse 21, the creation, us that God created, looks forward to the day where God will join his children in glorious freedom, even from death and decay. We understand decay, like after your body dies, like it begins to decay, but it's even more real than that. Like, anybody else get out of bed this morning with some sounds that you didn't used to make? My body is decaying. Death is inevitable. Death is going to happen. And here's what I think Paul decided. Like, I need to be real specific, because I think this was true then, and it's definitely true now. We don't like to think about death. And we certainly don't like to talk about death. And sometimes we just kind of act like, maybe if I line up all my ducks in a row, I can avoid death altogether. Maybe I'll be the one to beat the odds. And what happens is, if we don't understand that death is real, then we really don't take serious where we lean our ladder matters. I feel like there's a hashtag for the day. Where we lean our ladder matters. If we don't understand the power of what all this means, we'll lean our ladder up against anything and not get too worried about it. It's like all of a sudden a whim sparks inside of us that we're just going to be able to work around this and do this right and maybe obtain this and really accomplish this. And if I can do all these things, back to the end of our movie, I'll live happily ever after. It's a lie. On this planet, there is no happily ever after. But that's not the end of the story of the good news. God's got greater things for us, bigger than what we're going through in this moment. On this planet, nothing lasts forever. Sin brought that upon us. No one is invincible, no matter how hard we try. It's a real deal. It's important where we lean our ladder. Where we lean our ladder matters. And then Paul makes a shift in Romans 8. He makes a shift in the letter, verse 24. He says, we were given this hope when we were saved. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, there was a hope that came alive in us. And for some of us, maybe you can think back to what that felt like to feel alive in that hope. And I would encourage you this week in your prayer time, let's rekindle that flame again. Let's remember what it's like to feel alive in that hope. That in whatever's going on in our world, man, God is good and God has been good for all of time and will continue to do so. And my hope isn't what's happening to me. My hope isn't what I put my trust in before. My hope is solely, securely leaned up against my Savior. And that ought to stir a bold and brave hope up inside of me. This hope, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that reveals to us that there's more to this life, in this life, than this life. There's more. Your best is still to come. When we're given this hope, our story then becomes tethered to a better ending, the God's grace and mercy for eternity. And Paul continues on in the letter and he says, listen, God knows when you go through the rough times. In fact, God knows what it feels. God feels it with you. In fact, he has given you his spirit to live inside you as followers and believers in Jesus, his Holy Spirit that knows the pain, that knows the suffering, that knows the hurt that you've gone through. God feels that with you. In fact, it says, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit, that he groans with you in the suffering and the pain and the loss, that pain where you get and you just can't articulate why it hurts and how bad it hurts, and the Holy Spirit groans and grieves with you. But Paul says, but the good news doesn't stop there. Romans 8:28, he puts this description of this hope that we have, and he says that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Such an incredible foundational promise for us as believers to live in that, knowing we may not see it all and it may not be enjoyable right now, but God's working together for good. Here's where we maybe misunderstand this promise sometimes. We think that, God, I don't know why this is happening the way it is, or I don't understand what's going on, but if you could just support my ladder a little bit longer, when what really has happened is God saying, just lean your ladder up here. I got this. I know the ladder might be shaking. I know the ground might be quaking. I know things might be getting a little rocky right now, but I got your ladder. You're not going to fall. God's saying, look, you may not see the big picture. You may not understand the pain you're going through, but trust me. That's where our faith and our hope would come in and say, you know what, God, I don't need to know. I don't need to know why I'm going through this right now. I don't need to know why I'm experiencing this. I don't need to know why this hurt has come upon me right now, but God, I trust you bigger than this. God, because you are bigger than this and you're better than this, and I put my hope and my faith and my trust in the God of the universe who sent his son to die for me, and that's good news. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to abandon every other good thing that comes in our life. It doesn't mean that we can't be supportive of our kids and encourage our kids to accomplish things. It doesn't mean that we don't still work hard. Christians ought to be the hardest working people on the planet. People ought to say, what's wrong with them? They Christian? Why are they working so hard? As a matter of fact, man, we ought to be pursuing the best that we can, Scripture says, as though we're doing it unto the Lord. There are so many good things to still pursue, and that doesn't mean that those are all bad, but what it means is Paul's telling us, listen, you can work for this, but if you lean your ladder of hope against it, it's going to fail you every time. You're going to fall, you're going to get hurt, or you're going to hurt the people around you. Work hard, do good, accomplish much, but don't put your hope in it. Paul's saying it's only going to lead to destruction. Verse 31. Paul just starts to wrap up this hope. He starts to expand and just tell us, listen, guys, this is where it's at. Guys, come on, I can see Paul like, this is going to be good. If God is for us, then who can ever be against us? Man, that's the good news that ought to overflow out of each of us as believers. If my God is for me, no one can be against me. That's not to rub in somebody else's face and be like, oh, no, you can't be. Nope, that's to say, you know what? I'm not worried when people come against me because my God is for me. Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he even give up everything else? God, who spared nothing for you, gave up everything for you and for me. God, when God becomes the who and the where we lean our ladder of hope against, when God becomes the structure that we lean our ladder of expectation against, when we target our trust on our Savior, he'll never disappoint. Never let you down. Never let you go. And then Paul starts to conclude this portion of the letter. Paul, who's been arrested multiple times, Paul, who's been tortured and shipwrecked and probably lived much of what the first century had to offer as far as bad things to go. And you can understand and you can hear and you can feel. Let the scripture move you today. You can feel Paul's writings. He says, verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That is good news. That is good news that we take with us wherever we go. And things are going to happen, and it's not always going to be great. Bad things will happen to each of us at some point, but we're going to be okay because our hope wasn't in how things happen to us or what happens around us. And there's going to be times where relationships, they just don't last. But we're going to be okay because our hope was never in the relationship. Our hope was in our Savior. And there's going to be times where we face hardships, maybe financial hardships, but we're going to be okay because our faith was never supposed to be in money. It's in our Savior. When we lean our ladder up against Jesus, that's the good news. Let me pray with you. God, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful that in the chaos and the turmoil and the confusion and the frustration in the world, that I can keep my ladder leaned upon you. That no matter how much the world shakes, no matter how much the world around me is moving and swaying, God, that you've got a firm, secure grip on me and the ladder you've got me on. God, as we take steps in our faith, as we take steps to grow, as we take steps to pursue you, God, continue to remind us that we're not asking you to bless the things that we want to do, God, that we are coming under your authority, your leadership, to lean and to trust on you. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for willingly giving your life for the punishment that I deserved. God, I'm grateful. It's in Jesus' name I pray.